Luke chapter 24. And we're just going to read, when we look at this portion, but I just want to read one verse for now, in verse 13. Now this is an occasion and a day that the Lord arose from the dead. And it's two disciples leaving Jerusalem, the place where he was crucified, was buried, and actually the place where he rose. But they're going down away from Jerusalem to a little village called Emmaus. Verse 13, behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. Now, these people were at Jerusalem evidently when the Lord was at least arose from the dead. And they're facing the wrong direction. And I'm just wondering, and I want to apply this to my own life, I want to apply it to yours, I want to ask yourself, am I facing Jerusalem or am I facing Emmaus? Now Jerusalem was the place, is the place, the word means a place of peace and praise. It's the place that the Lord put his name forever. And it's the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign and rule over the earth forever. It's the place every Christian should be. Not literally in the city of Jerusalem in the Holy Land, but spiritually in the place where the Lord wants them to be. But here they are, they've turned their backs from Jerusalem, and they're going the wrong way. They're going down to a little place called Emmaus. And the word Emmaus is figurative of hot baths. It's a place of comfort, pleasure, easy living, and going along the flow. Now that's not the direction the Christian should be traveling, is it? If there's any Emmauses in our lives, we should be turning around and going back to Jerusalem. And that's exactly what the Lord did to these two disciples. Notice in verse 33. They arose the same night and they returned to Jerusalem. Now here they were headed toward Emmaus. Emmaus speaks of the world. The pleasures, the treasures, the things of the world. The Lord said, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 on. Love not the world, neither things are in the world. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life is not of the Father, it's of the world. And that world, it says, is going to pass away, but he that doeth the will of the Father will abide forever. And it goes on to say that the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love the world and love the Father at the same time. You can't serve God and serve the world and yourself at the same time. You can't live for yourself and live for the Lord at the same time. That's a conflict. It doesn't work. So here are these two people who firmly, if we're not going to read it on yet, but I trust you're familiar with this, they firmly believed in verse number 20 that he was condemned to death and was crucified on the cross. They had no doubts that he died for their sins. They had no doubts that he was buried. But they didn't really have doubts that he's risen, really, because in verse number 23, they had heard and knew that he arose from the dead. And when they had found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. Not only did the women come and said he was alive, but certain of them which were with us, that was James, John and Peter, went to the sepulchre and they found it even so as the women had said, but they saw him not. Now that was sad, wasn't it? That the Lord Jesus was risen from the dead. They had heard it and obviously believed it in their heads. But they were right in his presence at the time they were saying all this. And they didn't realize they were not living in the resurrection, in the resurrected Christ. It's one thing for us to come to the cross and be saved and be forgiven. That's where forgiveness is. But it's quite another thing for us to live on in the power of His resurrection. This was the problem with these two believers. We read in verse 14, as they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them, but they didn't know it. They were not living in the realm of His resurrection. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, what manner of communications talk are these that ye have one with another as ye walk, and are sad? Now there's no joy in the joy and the power of the gospel is in the capstone of the gospel, which is the resurrection of Christ. 2 Corinthians 13:4 says He was crucified in weakness, but He was raised in power, in the power of that resurrection. Paul could say that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. The power to live a life of victory in this wicked world in which we live is to turn our faces toward Jerusalem, as it were, and live in the power, the conscious power of a resurrected Christ. Sure, we believe He rose. They believed He rose too. They had the testimony of the women. They had the testimony of Peter and John. That he was risen. They didn't see Him, but they knew He was risen. They saw the empty grave. It's one thing to know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but that isn't enough to save. You've got to apprehend that. You've got to lay hold of that. You've got to enter into the reality of it, that my sins were laid on Christ, and I'm going to trust Him with all my heart for forgiveness of sins. And God says your sins are forgiven. Will you feel it? Doesn't matter. It's a fact. That's faith in His death. Now faith in His resurrection is exactly the same. He not only took our sins to the cross and died for those sins that we might forgive Him, but He took us to the cross so that we, through faith, might realize that we are dead with Christ, the old sinners that we were, and we are risen, and we are buried with Christ, and we are risen up in the resurrection of Christ. There's a sad lack of power in all of our lives. First, in Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God and to everyone that believes it. The dynamite of God. Now these people evidently realized the Lord was risen, or knew the Lord was risen, but they were not living in the reality of it. Consequently, they were sad, and their fellowship wasn't edifying in verse 17. And the Lord questions them in verse 19. He says, what are these things you're talking about? They said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, we knew He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. And we knew that the rulers rejected Him and crucified Him on the cross. And we trusted it was He that was going to deliver Israel and us from our sins in this wicked world in which we live. And we know that certain women come and said He was risen. And others went to the grave and saw Him, saw that He wasn't there. Then He upbraided them in verse 25 for their unbelief. Then He said to them, O fools. The word there, fools, isn't what we think of, an idiot. The word is one who never applies the mind to the truth verse 23 and 24. They never enter into the reality that Christ is a living Savior and not just one who died on the cross for our sins. And this seems to be the problem with Christians everywhere. There's a lack of living in the reality of the resurrection of Christ. We're going to look at that a little bit later. But what the Lord did to reverse their thinking, if you can't change a person's thinking, you can't change them. Their thinking was wrong. So what he did, he used the word of God in verse 25. You're not listening, he says, to what the prophets spoke about me. You're not listening to them when they said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? That's his death, his burial. Enter into his glory, that's his resurrection. And beginning at Moses and all the Old Testament prophets, he made known unto them the things concerning himself. And as they drew near unto a village where they went, he made as though he would go further. But they constrained him. That's a very strong word. It means, actually means to compel. They compelled him, persuaded him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, the day is far spent. And he went and tarried with them. Came to pass as he sat at meat, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. Now I don't know what they're referring to in verse 30. The Lord took bread and fishes and blessed it and fed 5,000 at one time. He also took bread in the upper room and instituted the Lord's Supper. Maybe that's what's in view. Maybe one of these disciples, some believe that Cleopas is possibly Peter, I doubt it, but anyway, maybe they were there, or maybe they knew about it, but anyway, he was made known to them in verse 35, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. But the minute he gave thanks for that bread, like Mary when she heard his voice in the garden, who again did not really believe he arose from the dead. She saw the empty tomb. She heard the angel say that he's not here, he's risen. And what was she doing? She was going around the garden looking for a dead body. She figured they'd taken his body out of the tomb. Until she heard his voice. And when she heard his voice, she recognized him. That's when we recognize him, when we hear his voice. And here they recognized him in the breaking of bread. This is the same Jesus that we either saw him give thanks for the bread and the fishes and feed 5,000, and on another occasion, 7 loaves, or in the Lord's Supper, whatever the point is. He made himself known to them that he was the same Jesus that they crucified on the cross, the same Jesus that arose from the dead, and what did it do? It changed their minds completely. And in verse number 31, this is what it says, their eyes were opened, and they knew him. They knew him before. They were with him, maybe, these disciples, for 3 years. They knew him when he went to the cross. They knew him when he died there. But they never knew him in his resurrection. Never knew him in his resurrection. And he vanished out of their sight. The only reason he came to them to begin with was to give them the scriptures and to manifest himself to them as the resurrected Christ. And that seems to be what's lacking among God's people everywhere, is a knowledge of him in his resurrection. What happened? In verse 32, they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they arose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen truly. Really. They heard it before, but now they realize it. What did it do? It turned them away from the Emmaus and the hot baths and the pleasures and the treasures and things that it offered them there. It turned them away from there, and it turned them back to Jerusalem, and they went back to Jerusalem to the disciples who were gathered together, declaring that the Savior not only died for our sins, and we can live in the reality of that, but He's risen again from the dead. And we can live in the reality of that. How little do we know the risen Christ? Now, let's go back in Luke chapter number 10. Another scene of a person going from Jerusalem to Jericho this time. The first step of those two on the Emmaus Road was only a little ways, 60 furlongs. That's a little village, I think something like 5 or 6 miles away from Jerusalem. And it represents easy living, affluent living, the things of the world. But in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, there's another fellow here. Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That was a long ways beyond Emmaus. But Emmaus stopped to Emmaus spiritually first. He moved a little bit away from the resurrected Christ. And he went beyond Emmaus to the place called Jericho. Now Jericho in the book of Joshua was placed under a curse. And he placed a curse on that city and said, anybody builds this city, it's going to be death to their family. It's the place of the curse. Jericho is this wicked world. It's under the curse of Adam's sin and under the curse of God. And here's a certain man that left Jerusalem and he went beyond Emmaus. You have to go that far first. And then you go on a bit further to Jericho and he fell among the thieves. And they stripped him of his raiment. That's his righteous testimony. They wounded him, left him helpless. And they left him half dead. He had eternal life. But spiritually, he was dead. That's what Romans 8:13 says. We're not debtors to the flesh, but we're debtors to the Spirit. If we mortify the deeds of the flesh, let's look at it, Romans 8 and verse 13. Verse 12 of Romans 8 says this, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. That's our self-life. To live after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you're going to die. You're going to die out to the things of the world. The word here is to die off or die away, fade away, dry up spiritually. But if ye to the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, of the body, ye shall live. So this is the journey that Christians can take, is turning away from the things of the Lord, turning away from spiritual Jerusalem and all the provision that God's made for us in Christ, and turning away from that and going to Emmaus, the things of the world, and going beyond Emmaus and getting involved in the curse and eventually falling among the thieves. Many of God's people have fallen among the thieves. Many of them, you know many of them, have lost their testimony. They've been stripped of their raiment, the practical righteousness. They've been wounded. I've met many, many Christians over the years and have talked to them and telling me how helpless they are in their sins. And they're half dead to the things of the Lord. In this particular case, in verse 30 in John and Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan came along again. In verse 33, and the Good Samaritan is the Lord Jesus, his eternity. He came where they were and healed up their wounds and restored them again to their spirituality. But I want you to look with me in a verse in Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Paul, in this chapter, I would say he gives his pedigree and his testimony. He tells what he was as a Jew. And in verses 4 and 5 and 6 and 7. But then he's got that but there. He counted all that stuff loss. And in verse 8, yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now I want you to notice this. This is not talking about him being saved. This is talking about him after he's saved. He says, I've left Judaism. I've embraced Christ. I know him as my Savior. And I'm going to count everything loss for Christ. That I might, notice in the latter part of verse 8, that I may win Christ. Now this is not salvation. Win Christ's approval at the judgment seat of Christ. Win his well done thou good and faithful servant at the judgment seat of Christ. Now I want you to notice in verse 8 that it's the knowledge of Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus is his resurrected title. And as Christ Jesus, he's my Lord. As Jesus Christ, he died on the cross, you might say, as my Savior. But now he's risen and he's ascended into heaven. It's in the resurrected Christ is where he exercises his lordship in my life and your life. But he can't do that if we don't bow to him as Lord. If our faces are toward Emmaus, if we're going down the Jericho road, the Lord cannot function in our lives as a Lord. Though he is our Lord, he cannot function as a Lord. Now I want you to notice, especially in verse 10, that I may know him. Paul, what do you mean? Paul had been saved many years up to this point. Maybe 30 years. What do you mean that I may know him? Well, he explains what he means. The word know there isn't just to know about him. It's the word to know very intimately. To know very personally. It's the word of a man knowing his wife. Used of a man knowing his wife. A very intimate personal knowledge. What do you mean, Paul? I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Paul had a lot of that power in his life. But he knew that that power was an almighty power, omnipotent power. And he knew he never had it all. That I may know him, that I may come to know him in a very personal, intimate way. And that the power of his resurrection. How can you do that, Paul? He says in the next verse. The only way I can know him in the power of his resurrection is I must first have fellowship with his sufferings. I must know what it is to die with Christ on the cross. I must know what it is to be made conformable unto his death. Paul said, I know there's no way I can know him in the power of his resurrection until I first know him as dying with him on the cross. That's why Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ. There is no way we can attain, in verse 11, the power of his resurrection from the dead unless we too can identify ourselves with his death, with his burial, to get into his resurrection. Positionally, that is true. But practically, it's not very true in my life, in your life. We are destitute of a lot of the power of His resurrection. Paul says, by any means, I might attain. The word is to get hold of. That the power of His resurrection from the dead. That's where it's at. He prays for the Ephesians that they might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Paul is saying the same thing here. He says, I haven't already attained that in verse 12, but I'm pressing on. I'm following on. I want to get all that Christ got when He laid hold of me and took me into death with Him. See, we can easily believe He died for our sins. We weren't there at the time. God knew them all, laid them all on Christ. And we believe that He died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. And through our faith in His death for our sins, we believe we have forgiveness. And that is absolutely scriptural. But the same Bible that tells us that He died for our sins, and we enter into that by faith, tells us He died as me. He took me into union with Him on the cross. And I can believe that too. Now when I look at myself, I say, well, my old man's very much alive. But when I look at what God has done to my old man, then by faith, I reckon it to have been crucified with Christ. My sins, every time I do something wrong, I'm reminded that I sinned. But Christ died for my sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. I believe that. I don't feel it. But I believe it. And when it comes to our old man being crucified with Christ, we say, well, my old man isn't crucified. I still got a temper. I still got bad thoughts. I do still do wrong things. Right. That's when we're told to reckon ye yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through or in our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 and verse 11. If we can lay hold of the fact He died for our sins, can't we lay hold of the same fact by faith that we died to sin in Him? That's what these two on the Emmaus Road were believing. They believed He was crucified, buried, and that would give them forgiveness. But they didn't really fully know Him in His resurrection. Heard it? And likely gave mental assent to it. Neither did Mary. Neither did Thomas. After 8 days, he had to actually see and feel something before he believed it. Except I can see the print of the nails. Except I can put my hand in the print of the nails. I will not believe. Seeing and feeling is not a basis of faith. The Lord had to tell him, blessed are those that do not see, yet believe. And though we don't feel a lot of things, we don't have to. Faith rises up over feelings and claims the facts of the Word of God. So may the Lord help us to search our hearts and our ways this morning to find out which way we're traveling. You can be on the road to heaven and still going the wrong way. You can go forward a little bit and backward a little bit. You can get on a side road, get sidetracked. It's important to know which way we are facing and which way we are traveling. And it's all in knowing the power of a resurrected Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we come to thank Thee for the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee He ever lives in heaven to save us from this wicked, evil world in which we live. We thank Thee, Father, that He was delivered for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to Thee by His death. But we're saved from this wicked world by His present life at Thy right hand. We ever pray we might enter into the power of His resurrection, that we might be willing to die out to the things of self and to rise up in faith and claim our place in a resurrected Savior, that we might know the power of God in our lives as we would witness for Him and as we would go on in Him, that we might win Christ's approval at the judgment seat of Christ. We ask Thy blessing upon each of us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.